Amen. All right. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Leach to come up here right now, and I want you to introduce your family to us. And you know, when my children got married and a bunch of them moved down south, a strange thing happened to them after a couple of months. You know what it was? They start calling home and saying, "Daddy, how y'all doing?" I mean, I'm talking about Yankees from Tortoise Street. Within a year, they're saying, "Y'all, how y'all doing?" So when I go down there, I try to fit in and I try to be from the South, but it just doesn't quite make it. I guess it's got to grow on you, but Brother Bob, we're all glad to have you. And I want you to introduce your family to us, all right, before you get started.
Thank you, Pastor. I could say, "How you guys doing?" Well, I'll have my wife and daughter stand up. We know who all the visitors are. And my wife Vanessa and daughter Rachel, and we are really thankful to be here. The nice facilities that you have provided for us, and as the pastor says, that a prophet's chamber to a missionary is a Hilton Hotel. You know, like the Crown Plaza, I guess, around here. Sheridan's good for us, you know. But we really thank it, and you ought to really be thankful you have a prophet's chamber. We call it Northern Virginia, and they don't have them anymore. I guess they're so rich up in Northern Virginia, they can put you up in a hotel. But we're real thankful for prophet's chambers, and it's real nice. And thank you for this nice church that we can be in to share our work with. What was really striking about this meeting was that I called Pastor Yankee, and I left a message. And I'm thinking, well, I'll just leave a message. He's probably not thinking he's going to call back, because I've left messages before and pastors don't call back. But my pastor encouraged me, says, "Go ahead and leave a message. You never know what that pastor, he just might call back." And lo and behold, all the way from New Jersey, Pastor Yankee called, and he was interested in our ministry, invited us up. And I tell you, I'm excited about our ministry. We're in the prison ministry. We're the Rock of Ages prison ministry. And that's exactly what it is, prison. I know a lot of people don't like to go into prisons, but when preachers get up and they say, "How many of y'all would rather be in, glad you're in church instead of prison?" I have to hold up both hands, I'm glad to be here, but I'd rather be there too, I guess prison's always been part of it. I worked 17 years as a deputy sheriff in our hometown in Hanson, Virginia. And for political reasons, the sheriff got rid of me, and I went up about 18 miles up the road and worked in Colonial Williamsburg as a work release coordinator. And there I was able to let inmates, believe this or not, inmates go to work, and they promised to return. And we had one that didn't return, but he didn't leave again. But we're just to tell you about our ministry. There's some information on our board back there that we'd love for you to take. It looks like this right here, and it tells you a lot about our ministry and what the Rock of Ages does. Now, you say, "Well, what does Rock of Ages do? I mean, we know you go to prison, but what do you do?" Well, first of all, we have a burden. We have a burden for prisons. We have a burden for those who are incarcerated. And for any missionary or for any pastor, you have to have a burden. Your pastor has to have a burden for this area, has to have a burden for this congregation, has to have a burden, and I'll just general, for lost souls. And we have a burden for those who are incarcerated. And I always mess up on this, out of sight, out of mind. I said it right this time. Out of sight, out of mind. You put people away, without a show of hands, I am sure that there are some people in here today that either has a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker, or somebody they know that's in prison, or even in the local jail. So you see, this ministry touches everybody. And you have to have a burden. Those that know there are, those that know about the jail and those that are behind the jails are those that have relatives or someone they know that are in prison or in jail. In fact, the jail I worked at in Hampton, Virginia, believe it or not, it was right by the courthouse, and the courtrooms were up on the top floor. The tax assessor was on the bottom floor. People knew where the tax assessor was, but they didn't know the jail was right next to it. Now, I don't want to show a hand either, but how many of y'all know where the city jail is? Well, I've never been there, don't want to go there, so I don't care where it is. But we had people that didn't know where the city jail was. But we have a burden for those that are incarcerated, not only in America, but we have 10 countries that our board goes to. We have a national office in Brazil. We have a national office in Romania. We have a national office in Ghana, and we have missionary in Russia. And at this present moment, we have a man that was used to work off of Wall Street here. He was the second man of Merrill Lynch until he got caught laundering money with the Russian mob. He went to prison. He got saved in prison by a Rock of Ages chap. He's going to be working in China. He has a burden for China, and he has a lot of influence in China. He just made a trip to China about 2 months ago, talking with people there. And while he was there, there was 14 that made a profession of faith while he was there. We have a burden. Global. Our labor is to preach and to witness to those that cannot come freely to church. You know, this is fortunate that your neighborhood here, the folk in this neighborhood have a choice to come to church or not. And some have made the choice, some have not. When you're in prison, you can't go to church. I mean, they have a chapel there in prison, but you don't know who you're going to be listening to today. You may be listening to this preacher today. You may listen to another preacher next week. They don't have a preacher. And the chaplain there, he may not be a fundamental chaplain. He may be teaching something else. So they don't have what we have out here. They don't have what you have. There's a pastor that loves you and takes care of you and wants to teach you the right thing. Right now we're on the revival team. That means that we're in the revival pool where we go to the revival. We've been in Florida, Missouri, Tennessee, North Carolina, South Carolina, and we hold 3 or 4 day revivals. Now, my wife and I, we went to I shared this with the Sunday school. Maybe some of y'all weren't in here, but we were down in South Carolina in Columbia at a juvenile place, and the Lord burdened us about prison prevention with the juveniles and those and the schools and everything. But revivals, we go in there with revivals, and we try to, and I'm going to skip from this outline here and just go up to the chaplaincy. We try to place chaplains, Rock of Ages missionary chaplains, in prisons as well. And we have about 10 chaplains throughout the United States that are chaplains in state penitentiary. And that's their field. We go in there and hold revivals. They go in there and disciple them. And that's another program that we have, is discipleship. We not only do we want to go in there and have a revival, But we want those that were saved to be disciplined or discipled. I mean, I noticed in your bulletin you're going to have an evangelist here by the end of this month. Now think about this. You come to the revival. You invite people to come to revival to get saved. Let's say 10 folk come down here and get saved during that revival week. What are you going to do with that 10 folk? Are you just going to say, well, we're happy you got saved and now you're going to join our church, right? And they say, no, we just wanted to get saved. No, you want to take those 10 and you want to disciple them. You want to teach them the Bible. You want to teach them how to pray. You want to teach them how to witness. You want to teach them how to go out and tell others what they have gained to what they can give to others. And that's exactly what prison prevention is to my wife and I, is to go out and disciple those that need it. We have women work prison work. My wife, Pastor, it's always nice to have your wife behind you 100% in your ministry. And we went to the first year we were on deputation, my wife went to a prison, women's prison revival. It's just a small prison. In fact, it looks like a nursing home. It doesn't really look anything bad. It's a minimum security. And she got locked outside in the yard because they had count. And let me tell you something. Being I've worked there, they don't get count right on the first time. They don't get count right on the second time. Sometimes it takes a long time. You don't have to count to be a correctional officer. And I'm sorry if there's any correctional officers in here. I'm just playing with you. But seriously, she was locked out. No movement during count. No movement at all. No one comes in. Nobody leaves during count. But you know what? As nervous as that was for her, it was worth seeing her expression come out when she came through the door. Because she has a burden for those ladies in the prison. She has a burden for this ministry. This is the Lord's ministry, and He has put us, not just me, He has put us, just like the pastor and his wife. This is their ministry. The Lord has provided them this ministry. Brother Derek and Sister Danielle, you're together. That's what makes it. Together. I already touched on juvenile ministry. We have a juvenile team that goes strictly juvenile. The juvenile. And I shared in Sunday school, and maybe some of you weren't here, while in South Carolina, my wife was at a group home down the road from the compound. I was inside the compound with the young men from 10 to 17 years old. Broken homes. They don't know what love is. They don't know what a home is. You talk to them about what they want to do. They want to be corner drugstore pharmacists, if you know what I'm saying. They think they have to have the gold. They have to have the money, so they go out and sell drugs. They think it's just a game. They don't understand that it's life. I mean, you take a child that's only 10 years old and in a juvenile camp because of drugs or a drinking problem. Our nation is just, our country is washing our youth down the drain. The advertisement is things that I have seen. I worked intakes, lockups. Most of the 17 years I worked there, 10 years in lockup. Usually you're burnt out in 5 years because of what you see. Pete, you want to see what sin can do to you. You go to your county jail. I don't guess you have counties up here. Your local jail. And go on intake and spend an 8-hour shift with those guys and see what comes in. And I can tell you what comes in because we just came down the main street down here to come to this church. And we saw what they're advertising out on the street. Sin can destroy a person. Absolutely destroy it. And it's destroying our juveniles. You know that we now have kids that are in junior high school with an alcohol problem? Alcohol problem. Making more money than probably all of us put together. Selling drugs. When I was in with the sheriff's office, I worked in the court. And you see these young men wearing these Columbia jackets. Now, I've been out to the sports place, and I've priced these Columbia jackets. I couldn't afford one even when I was working. I'm still working, but when I had that job. And they stand before the judge, and they have these jackets. They have these $100 tennis shoes on. And they say, well, if you can't get a lawyer, we'll get you one. And they say, I can't. I need you to give me a lawyer. And here they have a $200 jacket, $150 shoes, $50 blue jeans, gold necklaces, whatever kind of watch they have, and they can't afford an attorney. And I'm thinking back to that. I said, Judge, take his clothes, take his watch, take his jewelry, take his tennis shoes. And I know we laugh at that because that sounds funny, but you know what? It's sad. In the other way is that you see 18, 20 years old and such like that standing before judge and talking to us and selling it. But that's what our burden is. That's the ones that we're trying to reach. And I already mentioned the international work. We have a Bible. We have a Prisoner's Bible Institute. That's one way that we try to disciple them. It's free of charge, and we publish it. We have our own printing press. We do our own publishing. We print it. We send it because most of the prisons and jail will not accept anything from an individual such as a book. If I went to send a book to somebody, they would not accept it. But now if they order it from a publishing company, they can accept it because it comes straight for them. All our material comes straight from our print, from our shop. And so there's nothing that they can do. But our burden is not only where the prison prevention is. We live right across the river from Norfolk Naval Base. 100,000 personnel. I mean, just looking at four carrier groups is 20,000 people. We have Oceana and Air Wings. We have the amphibious base. We have Marine Barracks. We have a Coast Guard. We have Fort Eustis Transportation. You might hear Fort Eustis in the news because usually they've been there transportation. They're usually the first group to leave to go anywhere over in Iraq or in Afghanistan. We have Langley Air Force Base almost in our backyard. You say, well, what does that have to do with prison? They get locked up too. They have brigs. They have stockades. Those men and women need to be witnessed to as well. I spoke with the naval chaplain about a month ago, I suppose, or even later than that. And I took our character concept material over there. Just how to build character. He says, you know what he said? He said, this is what we need. This is what we need for the young men and the young women. It's so they can have character. Because I tell you, the world's not teaching them character. The world is telling them this. You have a little plastic card, you can get anything you want. They advertise liquor on the TV or on the billboard. They have a nice young couple up there drinking, but you know what they don't show you? They don't show you the after effects. And I can tell you exactly what the after effects look like. And in a mixed multitude crowd like this, I am not going to say a whole lot about it. Because it's just not good. It's not good. But we have a nation that's being flushed because of that. We have 2.2 million in the United States that are behind prison walls. That's just behind prison walls. If you put in probation and other programs, home monitoring programs, there's nearly 6 million that are under the jurisdiction system in the United States. 2.2 million is, if we say, well, that's a large number, what do we have? I'll tell you what we have. We have the city of Houston with a wall around it. You say, well, I can almost visualize that. Visualize this. That's the whole population of the state of Utah. We have at nearly 20% of that number are women. And out of that women, 75% of that 20% are mothers. And I'm telling you, I was in there and I saw it. You say, well, how do you go from being a law enforcement person to Rock of Ages prison ministry? Well, just for the short time that I have right now, I'm going to tell you through the Word of God. And the one word is compassion. Compassion. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 78, and verse 38. Now this psalm is a quick history of the nation of Israel going through their 40-year wandering. And we know the history of those 40 years. You know, they didn't so much as tempt Moses. They tempted God. That's what they did. But in verse 38, this is what it says. But he, and that's God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh. Father, help us now in these few minutes that we have in your word. Talk to our hearts, dear Father. And we'll thank it all in Christ's name. Amen. God said, the word says here that he was full of compassion. When they tempted God at the Red Sea, you say, well, they tempted Moses. Moses was just the man there. But who were they really tempting? They were tempting God. When they said they wanted water, who did they murmur to? Oh, it was to Moses, but who did they really accuse for not having water? When they didn't have food placed before them like the onions and the cucumbers and all that other good stuff, you know, that they thought was good, who did they complain to? Oh, they went to Moses, but in their hearts they were complaining to God. But he said he was full of compassion to where he forgave their iniquity. And the pastor has already asked you this question. If you were not in here this morning, where would you be? Oh, I'd be home sleeping. Are you sure of that? You know what? Just like the pastor, I thought the pastor was just going to go ahead and do my sermon this morning. You know how many mistakes it takes to go to jail? Just one. I was talking to a lady this morning that she knows a person that did one thing wrong and he's in prison for the rest of his life. I said, I have a similar story. I was in Charleston, Missouri, level 5 maximum security prison, talking to a guy through a steel door because you can't let them out. They're going to hurt you. And I went to him, knocked on his door, gave him some literature, and talked to him about his soul. He says, you know, this is my first time in here. I said, first time in solitary confinement? He says, no, first time in prison. I said, how old are you? He says, I'm in my early 30s. He says, I've been here 10 years. He says, I'll never leave. And I believe this was the first time he had ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what he's done. I wasn't interested in what he's done. I was only interested in his soul. Compassion. Compassion. You say, well, you used to work there. Yes, I did. I used to work, and I had compassion for all those men that came through there, too. I said I worked in intake where I could see the filth that came in. People that hadn't taken baths in months. People that hadn't changed their clothes in months. People that still had food in between their teeth for months. Officers would bring people in. They'd have to go clean their cars out after they brought them in, and we'd have to pat them down. Some of them would come in all right. Some of them you'd have to fight. You say, well, how do you have compassion on someone that's fighting? And you just take them down real easy and say, I love you, brother. Yeah. But that's what sin does to people, because here's what happens. A lot of them that came in drunk, and they would stay till the next morning. I worked a midnight shift, and we get a lot of stuff coming in during the midnight hours because men love darkness rather than light. If anything's going to happen, it's going to happen in the night hours. A lot of them would come in the morning or leave in the morning and say, man, why am I sore? Why am I this? Why? I said, well, you must have tripped when you came in. You know, they don't remember. We had a young Army guy come in. He thought he knew everything. We tried to be nice to him and tell him to just calm everything down and we'll get you out of here in just a couple hours. You go and sleep it off, we'll get you out of here. And we won't report you, you know, because the Army base will call and they'll say, hey, you got any Army personnel? Nope. You know, we just let them out the door. We don't have them. But no, he wanted to be a wise guy. We had to call his first sergeant. First sergeant came 4 o'clock in the morning, just as crisp and neat as if it was 7 o'clock in the morning. When that young man saw his first sergeant, he sobered up real quick. His first sergeant had him apologize for the walls, the clock, to us, for the bars, for the floor, everything in that lockup building. But why did it have to take that? Why did it take his first sergeant? But God here says he's full of compassion. He could have destroyed the nation of Israel. What about that time when Moses went on the mountain, God was giving him the law, and he came down and Aaron had told him, you know, they wanted a God, so Aaron, you know, gave him a golden calf, and here they are having a party and everything like that, and Joshua said it right. He says, man, it sounds like a noise of war down there. And God wanted to destroy them. In fact, God says, Moses, these are your people. And then Moses says, oh, they're your people. God and Moses didn't want to claim any of it. And then Moses came down and said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites went on their side. And it says they killed thousands that day. But God forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. How many times have we tempted God? And be thankful for it. Because Lamentation says it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. His compassion fail not. And they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, when you woke up this morning, God just gave you new compassion. And a lot of us waking up said, oh boy, here it is. And we got a real gully washer, you know, today. You know, one of those frog stranglers, really, you know. And we only brought one umbrella, but you know what the Lord did? He stopped the rain before we came over here. And even the sun's out now. The Lord knows what we need. A lot of us, we wake up and God gives us new compassion. We wake up with a bad taste in our mouth. Oh man, we got to go through another day. And here it is, the Lord's day. We ought to think about it. Compassion. That's what drives you through. And of course, the book of Jude says, and some have compassion. And it's that some that makes the difference. But you know what? We are the some. Because we know what compassion is. You know what? If you go to Matthew chapter 9, you go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. It says, but when he, and this is Jesus Christ, And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do you know what that means? That means he was moved from the inside. It's that inside feeling that you have for somebody. You know, we may call it emotion. Oh, we just get emotional about things. Sometimes I get up here and I can't control my emotions. It's not because I can't control my emotions. It's because the compassions I have for those that are locked up. And Jesus said he was moved with compassion because why? Because they were fainted and they were scattered because they didn't have anyone to lead them. And he goes on to say that pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that we can send forth laborers into this harvest. Yeah, the harvest is there behind the walls, but there's not a whole lot of picking. And I thought about this morning. I know y'all don't have any cotton fields up here, but we drive through a couple of cotton fields, and you can tell when they're ready to harvest because they're white. Well, let me tell you about a cotton field if you don't know about it. Picking cotton is not an easy thing. It's very painful because it's real spiny. And sometimes you got to reach way down under and backbreaking to get, you know what it is? It's called labor. Now they have machines that do it. Jesus told the disciples when he saw that, he talked to that Samaritan woman, the city started coming out and he saw the white turbans and he says, look there, says the field is white on the farm. You know, the field is out there. There are people in prison that love for us to come and are saying, I'm glad you came. You know, I've been waiting. I've been on death row twice. Well, been in death row, not on death row, but been in death row. Look into the eyes of the people. God says the eyes are the windows of the soul. Look into the eyes of the... Down in Florida, at the Florida State Prison on death row, you look into those eyes of those men, and there's no hope. They don't have any hope because they're on death row. That means they can stay on death row till they die. They stay on death row until the time comes that they're going to be executed. They may stay there before they die physically in there, or they may wait till the governor gives them amnesty. They think there's no hope. We go in there and we try to give them hope. There is hope. Even though you may be here and on death row, there's still hope. We're in a prison in South Carolina talking to those that were in segregation. We had to yell. I mean, we really had to scream and preach because they were talking through a steel door. We didn't have any inmates saved that day. But right behind us, there was an officer. He heard the message. And one of the guys went up to the officer and said, would you like to get saved? He said, yes. See, God's word doesn't return void. We're not there just for the inmates. We're there for the officers that went. But he said he was moved with compassion. Are we moved with compassion? You know what compassion is? What did God save you from? What did God save you from? Alcohol? Drugs? Something other than that? What about those that are on drugs and alcohol? Do you know how they're feeling? You ought to know how they're feeling because you went through it. That's what compassion, that's what moved Jesus Christ because he feels our infirmity. Are we moved that way with compassion? John and Peter were put in prison in Acts chapter 5 because they were preaching. A heavenly messenger came and unlocked their doors and sent them out and told them, go, stand and speak into the temples and tell the people the words of this life. They did. The Great Commission tells us to go out into the nations, to go everywhere. Mark tells us to go to preach to every creature. To go.
And when we get there, we ought to stand on the rock of salvation, on the solid rock, as in Psalm says, that He picked us up out of the miry clay and put us on a solid ground, on that solid rock who is Jesus Christ. We stand in the faith of Jesus Christ, and then we speak. And what do we have to say? We can speak boldly what the Word of God says. I know what our government is trying to do for us today. They're trying to tell us that we can't do this. But I'm going to tell you what, we can do this boldly because I know what's going to be happening tomorrow evening, tomorrow morning when people go to work. They're going to be talking about what they saw on TV today as far as football games, and they're going to be on their jobs, and they're going to...